I want to take just a moment to address something that we've not addressed as a church recently, but with all the things kind of going on in our nation especially, I just want to take a few moments to just talk about the violence that we're seeing in our country across the last month and a half or so. In the USA, since March, 33 people have died in five different mass murders, and there might have been more than that that I'm unaware of. Indianapolis, we had eight dead, including plus the shooter, nine at an Amazon facility. Atlanta, back in March, eight dead at massage businesses. Boulder, Colorado, 10 dead at a grocery store. Orange, California, four dead at an office building. Rock Hill, South Carolina, six shot, three dead at a home. In April alone, nationally, today's the 18th. As of yesterday, Dante Wright, plus 33 others dead at the hands of police. Most of them were armed, although Dante was not. 15,000 people have died from COVID-19 in the last 17 days in the United States of America. That collectively should break our hearts. We should be heartbroken by those lives. I almost said numbers, but that's what they become, is numbers. As we desensitize ourselves to death and death through violence, which never has a place in our collective church history, should never have a place of the people of Jesus. So what do we do about it? How do we handle it? Should not be a part of our identity, and I don't care which side you are on politically, whether you vote blue or vote red or whatever you vote, whether you are pro-gun control or against gun control, or whether you are pro-mask or not for masking, or whether you're pro-police or for disbanding the police, we can all agree that those numbers that represent names and lives of people are bad. This is not good. We cannot rewrite what is good in the eyes of God with this one. This is bad. Our current system reflects years of not valuing human life as a society. And even here in Newark, this is what gets me. We are one mistake away from devastating someone's life forever. We're one accidental trigger away from undoing all the racial goodwill that has happened in our community over the last decade or so, and the goodwill that's been built up between our police forces and those who are marginalized. We want all people to succeed, and for people to succeed, especially those who have been marginalized and feel targeted. So I want us to take a moment to just pray. I honestly don't know what else to do. I mean, we could go march around, but that's just not our vibe. I think we should support those kinds of things. But I just want to pray. I want to pray for our nation. I want to pray for Newark, Ohio. I want to pray for those who are on the margins of society. In lots and lots of hours of conversations over the last year, the discussion always comes around to, in our community, 43055 in general, we don't see necessarily divisions along racial lines. What we see is along economic lines. It's not like there's not marginalized people in our communities. There are. So let's pray for those folks. There's hard work that can be done in our civic duties. We can also create space for God to change ourselves so that we can be the reflective images of God's Son in Jesus Christ, so that we can be that. Jesus himself abhorred the loss of human life, and he abstained from violence at every single turn when it was offered him. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at how we can place ourselves in a position to be transformed in the image of Christ. We're going to get there. We'll give tools for those things. But right now, let's just pray. Let's just pray. And let's pray for our community. We're just going to pray. You know what? We're not going to do a microphone, but if you want to just pray out loud from where you're at, just pray. Just take a few minutes. God, we come before you as a people who see loss of life that's completely unnecessary. And if our heart doesn't break for that, we repent of that right now. And so we turn ourselves over to you. And Lord, instill in us a desire for life and for liberty. For those who are on the margins to be able to pursue fullness and completeness. We call it happiness, but to be able to enjoy life. Give us a passion for that and break our hearts when we see life being interrupted. Lord, we come and pray to you right now to just change our hearts, focus our energies and our thoughts, and we pray for those who have lost their lives. God, we pray for our city. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those who make decisions that impact all of us. We lift them up to you and ask, Lord, that you guide them and may they be open to what you have for them so that they can guide us. And Lord, we ask especially those who are there to enforce laws that they do this with utmost respect for human life, that we pray against any enemy, any seed of deceit, and dysfunction that's out there. We ask, Lord, that you remove that, and may our police officers feel safe so that they're not feeling threatened to take unnecessarily life that does not need to be taken. Lord, we pray against accidents that would occur. We pray against misunderstandings. We pray against the things that just cause disruption and division amongst societies in general, but ours in particular. Lord, we pray for your peace to move in through, especially the 43055, where we live, and where we minister, and where we function, so that your name is lifted high and that the shadows cannot deny. Lord, we want you to be seen in our community. And when you are seen, there'll be a different kind of division. I know that. But may it not be from our own hands. God, be with us as a church community. May we discover our identity in you as a body of believers in unity, growing together in your likeness. We pray all these things and we ask you to fill us with understanding and wisdom, patience, the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy, peace, kindness. Lord, we ask that we be your people as we submit to you as our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I mentioned, over the next several weeks, we're going to go over content that will help us give us tools to follow Jesus maybe in a new way for you. Those of you who have been kind of hanging around for a while, some of this is going to be familiar to you. So this is like, I was thinking about this series as a sort of a check-in, a mid-pandemic check-in, because I don't think we're at post-pandemic yet, are we? I don't think so, not yet. So it's a mid-pandemic check-in. How you doing? How's your heart? How is it with your soul? And a reminder of, like, here's some practices that we've talked about over the years. I've kind of let some of these things go in 2020. I didn't focus on these things all of last year. But personally, I still practice some of these tools, and I want to do this with you and give you some tools as well. So it's a refresher for those who've been here before, and it's something new for those of you who have joined us along the way. This will be a way for you to go, yeah, I kind of jive with that, or quite honestly, if you go, eh, not so much, then maybe we're not for you, and that's really okay. I'll recommend other churches for you then, but I just want you to know this is sort of who we are. So because we're not here because we have really great worship music, although I kind of think we do, right, Carrie? I mean, like, do you guys think we have good? Yeah. I mean, yeah. But we're not here just for that, and we're not here because we have a super awesome children's ministry, although we do. Do we not? Come on. Yeah. Oh no, the next one. No clap. Yeah. Don't clap. I was gonna say we're not here because we have super amazing sermons, although, yeah. Although we had one last week when Reggie spoke, we are here because we believe that the people who are of Jesus can connect with the people who are not yet of Jesus, and we can build a kingdom together. That is why we are here. We have tools and we have strategies to make that happen, but that's the bottom line. We are here because we are the people of Jesus trying to connect with the people who are not yet of Jesus. You get that, because that means they're not yet, they aren't, but that means they will, and we want to be a part of that story, and we can build the kingdom of God together. So we're going to share over the next couple weeks some tools that help us to become the people of Jesus, meaning we look like him, talk like him, act like him, so that when the people who are not yet of Jesus, they see Jesus in us. Kind of sounds like a pretty tall order, doesn't it? Like, oh man, I don't know if I'm up to that task. Well, you are. It's reachable. Basically, what we're looking for is this. We're looking for a few good followers. That's all. That's all Jesus ever asked us to be, is somebody who can follow. That's all we really want. Now, we talk about leadership a lot in church culture and the culture abroad, but Jesus never really asked us to do that. He just asked us to simply follow him, to adopt the ways of him. We need people who are followers with the ability to self-reflect. Those are the kinds of the people that we're trying to be, a follower who can just self-reflect and humbly submit to what God is telling us to do and to be. So if you're new to Engage Newark, I'm very sorry if you're looking for more pizzazz. Yeah, that's just kind of who we are. And if you've been around a while, again, it's just a reminder that as cool as the music is and as bald as the pastor is, we're just simply a humble people going on a journey together for Christ-likeness. So the first piece of the puzzle that we're going to talk about is actually, this is new content. I've never preached on this before. So this is one of the ways that we can be like Jesus, that we just sort of naturally live out. And it's these three words: information, imitation, and innovation. So we're going to talk about all three of those: information, imitation, and innovation. We're going to get it from Jesus, but Paul explains it better. Jesus gave information. And we could actually add one more. I thought about it: invitation, because he invited people to go on this journey with him. But then people make fun of me for too much alliteration and rhyming. So three is enough. So, but you could put invitation at the beginning if you want to. But he gave information. Think about Sermon on the Mount. That was all information. It's his first public, like, giving out of, this is what I'm all about. It's tons of information. So he gave them information. He told parables. He gave instructions. He told them how to pray. Like, you can read through. This is the information of what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. But then he gave access to his life to a specific group of people. There was 12, plus a few more beyond that. There was the disciples, and, you know, you could name a few others in there. They could then have access to his life so they could imitate what he did. They saw how he lived. They saw how he used the principles that he was teaching in the information side of things. They watched as he encountered sick people. How did Jesus handle that? How did he deal with demon-possessed people? How did he deal with authority figures? How did he deal with financial problems? The disciples watched Jesus in action, and they simply imitated what Jesus did. I love reading through Acts and seeing the disciples do the exact same things that they watched Jesus do. It's amazing. If you ever read Acts in that mode. I love seeing Peter go heal somebody and did exactly the same thing that Jesus did. It's a beautiful thing to see. But then, really, after he released them into ministry, they were on their own, they were encouraged to innovate, to do innovation, to make their practice of faith their own unique practice, because they weren't Jesus. They couldn't do it exactly like Jesus, because Peter was Peter. He could just only imitate, but now innovate to do it the way Peter would do it. Does that make sense? And really, that's what we do. So I'm going to talk about it before I get to it. Here's a picture of how it worked in Paul's day. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He's writing a letter to them. This is probably a couple decades after Jesus was ascended into heaven and all that. So here's 1 Corinthians 4, 15 through 17. It says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then to be," what's the word? "Imitators." Yeah, I looked up the Greek. That's exactly "imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." All right, so let me just riff on this for a minute. That's fine. The word "countless guides," the English language doesn't do it justice. "Countless guide" is the English Standard Version I used. But other versions will say 10,000 instructors or 10,000 guides. And I'm like, what's that all about? So I looked up the Greek. The Greek says, I wrote it in English too so I could say it right, "Murios paidagogos." Murios paidagogos. That's hard to say. Or, in English, we might translate it as myriad pedagogy. Have you ever heard of the word pedagogy? You've heard the word myriad. Myriad pedagogy. Myriad simply means countless, or if you look it up in the Webster's, it's like 10,000. This is just so many you can't even count. And pedagogy is like a teaching. Teachers are familiar with the word pedagogy, right? When I was in college, the people who were becoming piano teachers it was piano pedagogy, right? Jodina teaches piano lessons. But in the Greek, though, a pedagogue was a guardian or a guide for boys, all right? Now, the Greeks and the Romans, they would have trustworthy slaves who were charged with the duty of supervising the life of their children, especially the boys, belonging to the upper class, all right? So wealthy people had these trusted slaves that would guide these young boys around. The boys were not even allowed to so much as step out of the house without their pedagogue before arriving to the age of manhood. And it's kind of like what we see today, like for wealthy people with the nanny. You know, you have the nanny that kind of actually raises his children because mom and dad are too busy being wealthy, you know, whatever they do. At least that's the way the TV shows do it. I don't know anybody. I don't actually know anybody that had that experience or whatever, but it's kind of similar. They functioned, this pedagogue functioned in the absence of the father, who was just too busy to be a dad. Dad was always at work doing whatever he had to do. So this nanny type person raised the kid. So Paul's saying, you've got countless of these kinds of guides with you, but you don't have any fathers. Verse 15 says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. The guides can give you information. They can tell you how to do things. They can tell you what to do about things. They can tell you when to do things. They can give you information. And the point of the analogy is that they didn't have enough good fathers to show them what to do, so they had these guides in place. Guides give information. Fathers give imitation. Guides will say, here's how you do it. Tell them how to do it. Fathers will say, do it like me. Do it this way. Now, don't get hung up on the gender-specific language here, okay? Because moms can do this too, all right? Just writing in a patriarchal society, that's just the way it was, okay? Moms can do it too. But kids watch their parents and generally often end up doing it like they do it. I don't do this often enough with my kids, but like, here's how you use a rake, right? Here's how you do the laundry. Here's how you feed the animals. Here's how you manage a checking account. Here's how, we don't even do this much anymore. Here's how you address an envelope. You know, just basic things that you have to learn how to do these things. Here's how to answer the telephone. Yesterday it was, here's how you order pizza over the phone. Okay, Abby's 16 now. She could go get her own pizza if she wants to. But she has to learn how to, how to do that. We don't know until you do it. So here's how you do that thing. Now, here's the thing. You can learn lots of stuff from YouTube videos, right? I mean, YouTube can show you a lot of things. I got a new lawnmower last fall, and then this spring when I wanted to take the blades off and sharpen them before spring starts, right? Well, I imitated exactly what my father showed me how to do when I was younger growing up, because I watched Dad and Grandpa do that. Well, I got this new lawnmower, and it did not look under there anything like anything I had ever seen before. So I'm like, well, how's this supposed to... So I had to use YouTube. And even if my dad had been there, he couldn't show me how to do it. He wouldn't know either. He's like, I don't know how to do that. But anyway, your dad, when that's working well, Dad, here's how you throw the baseball. Here's how you catch it. Your father is the one who's designed to do that. Now, take the analogy over to the spiritual side. You can listen to all the sermons in the world, all the podcasts. You can read all the books. Those are countless guides. They're there for you. They can give you tons of information. There's plenty of content to consume. But the question is, who are you imitating? Do you have somebody that you imitate? I have a couple different podcasts I listen to, a couple different preachers I listen to every week. That's information, but it's not imitation. Now, okay, sometimes it's imitation because I really like the humor of Andy Stanley and the passion of T.D. Jakes, you know, and Stephen Furtick. I really want to preach like them, but it's not me, you know. I'm just me. Paul is describing for us a method of discipling. So he goes on with the analogy. This is the verse 17, or actually, that should be 17, I think. For I became your father. Oh, wait a minute. Go back. Yeah. For I became your father. It is 15. 15b and 16. I should have trusted it. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. You don't have many spiritual fathers, so I became one for you. That's what he's saying. I'll do that for you. Just imitate me. Do what I do. I feel like the pandemic has cost us a lot of that. Because we haven't been in relationship and connection with one another so that you can just see how each other lives their lives. I know this is something I've lost in my leadership and in my followership. I started leading a group back in, a couple different groups actually, in 2015. And we got really real with each other's lives for 4 or 5 years. We would describe detailed scenarios of our lives, give each other feedback on how Jesus would handle each of those situations, because living in isolation, we can't see the broad perspective of what God would probably have for us. We grew together as we walked together, earnestly trying to allow God to transform us in the image of Jesus Christ. And it worked. We did it for, like I said, a little over 4 years, almost five. And a lot of what this church is now came out of that time together in our group. And then that group kind of ran its course together and moving in a different direction. Then the pandemic hit and it shut everything down anyway. And now, 13 and a half months in, I'm just now starting to recapture some idea of what that was that has been lost. That idea of sharing life together. We started a group amongst our staff where we can share via Marco Polo app. All right? So we're going to meet in person today, but also throughout the week, we actually talk to each other. Here's what's going on in my life. Here's how I handled it. Here's how I should have handled it. And then someone responds back, usually Mariah, here's how you really should have handled it. Because she's so wise. But you see, like we lacked that intimate connection of knowing what's happening in each other's lives to be able to speak Jesus into each other. Now for 13 months, it's been gone. Here's a giant confessional that probably no one wants to hear their pastor say. I'll be honest with you and say, I'm scared to death of saying to you, just imitate me. Like, that scares me to death to say that because I don't have all this stuff sorted out. I'm learning every day and I make mistakes every day and I have people I go to that I try to imitate them. I definitely don't want anybody imitating me. But with that said, like Paul, well, I may be and am an imperfect example. I'm a present example, and my life has changed. My life is different than what it was in 2014 and 2015. I'm not the same as I used to be because God has worked something new within me, and I'm excited for what God may work within me over the next 5 to 10 years, if God should allow me to live that long. Imitating our spiritual lives after someone who has been down the road before us is vital to our spiritual growth. The pandemic has forced us all online a whole lot more. But even if you're coming for in-person worship, and not just online, even if you're in person, if you're only hearing a sermon once a week, and even if it's really good, you're likely only getting information, maybe not imitation. And we won't even talk about if your only sermon's coming from me. The information might not even be that good. I'm just saying it's not enough. Now, normally I would use this type of sermon. I have used this type of sermon to launch a whole new slew of small groups, okay? I've done this sort of thing over and over, like, all right, rah-rah, here's the need. You guys need to join this small group and do life together. And I have a strong urge to do that. And I've talked to a few leaders about the strategy of that. But here's the thing. Skip the pandemic year, okay? In the 2 prior years to that, we had 4 launches of small groups. Last year we didn't launch any, but before that we had 4 launches of new small groups. And I used the top-down playbook. Let's gather up leaders. Leaders, now let's go recruit. We'll fill your groups. Here's some content you can go through. We have reasonable success with that. We get people to attend, but then 6 weeks later, very few groups are meeting anymore. It's just done. Because they've communicated the information from the book, but they never made the leap to go into imitation. Here's how you do life. So, executive decision being made right here. Pastoral privilege happening before you. Here's how this is going to happen. This is a bottom-up strategy. If, over the next few weeks, including today, you are inspired to take a journey with somebody in spiritual growth, you need to take the initiative to reach out. It's going to be on you. I'm done trying to convince people of this, and so I'm going to let the Holy Spirit be your guide to help you determine if this is the next thing you need to do. If you're really interested and you really want to do something beyond Memorial Day, okay, I want people who are serious about this stuff beyond 6 weeks from now, Memorial Day about 6 weeks, well, know that you're serious, and I'll make it easy for you. Yesterday, if you're on the text in church thing, you received a random text from me that said, we're talking about this kind of stuff. If you want to be a part of something, text back the word follow. Well, that text actually should have gone out this morning right about now because I put the wrong day in, apparently. So all you got to do is text the word follow to 740-227-4838. You can do it right now. And it'll put you into a little survey that you can fill out that can help us understand where you are. And then we can start to put you where you ought to be and help you determine your course of action. I don't know who all the people will be in part of that thing, but here's the thing. When we do life together, we may not necessarily know where we're going, but we know who we're with. We're with our Savior Jesus Christ. This is when we can simply do some life together. We can imitate Jesus. We can say, well, this is how a follower of Jesus goes through life when their kids misbehave. How do you handle that? This is how a follower navigates life when they can't pay one of their bills. This is how a follower handles it when their mom dies. You know, just life happens. But it's not all bad either. Here's how a follower of Jesus deals with an unexpected financial windfall. How many of you got a check from President Biden? Just saying. Doing life together helps us all become like Jesus in even how we celebrate important milestones. But it's on you to take your spiritual growth, your spiritual life seriously. We'll give you the tools. We'll help you find the community. But before you do, you need to know this last part in following Paul's pattern. Here's verse 17. Verse 17, this is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. He's saying, I'm sending one of you, my spiritual kids, somebody I've already fathered, to remind you of how we do things, just like I taught them to everybody else everywhere I go. And I can send you Timothy because I send you Timothy is just as good as I'm coming to, because he imitates everything I do, but he does it in Timothy's own way. So before you jump into these things, please know that we don't do this sort of thing for ourselves. It's for the sake of others. It's so that we can help others in their journey. We can innovate in how we've learned what we've learned to do what we do and help others imitate us. The kid doesn't turn out like his dad, right? I'm not just like my dad, although I have roughly 50% of his DNA, right? Dad gave me the information, and he gave me some imitation, but kids create innovation. The involved father can show a kid how to imitate swinging a bat to hit a baseball, but the child is going to innovate to make the swing their very own so that they'll start knocking home runs out of the park. Timothy is not Paul. He doesn't have to be, but in his own unique style, he's very similar. Timothy's personality is not Paul's, and it shines through in its own unique way, and that's a very good thing. It's a very good thing for you to be you. You have uniqueness within you. You're not me, and you should be thankful for that. You are a valuable member of the body with gifts, experiences, skills, and people around you that have shaped you to be uniquely you, uniquely fit for serving the kingdom, for being imitated, for innovating on what you have learned and what you've heard. You're shaped for service is how I think Rick Warren puts it. But you're shaped to do it the way that you do it. So before you decide, you know what? I'd like to find somebody to imitate or mentor me, or I want to join this journey together with them. Let's ask this. Are you willing to be imitated eventually? Are you willing to take that journey with somebody else? So a couple of questions for you as we reflect and close on our time together. Here's questions that you can ask of yourself. All part of self-reflecting, okay? We want followers who can self-reflect. How scary is it to think that somebody would be imitating you? How scary is that? It's flipping scary. That's what it is. And we should all say that. It's scary. Would anybody ever even want to imitate you right now? Do you have a life that is good Jesus model for others to follow? But let me ask you this. Does it take some pressure off to realize that Jesus never asks you to lead anything? He simply asks you to follow. It's really it. Just follow him. If you want to join in a journey of following Jesus more deeply, more intentionally, consider this your invitation. Over the next several weeks, I'm going to give you tons of information. It's going to be up to you to join in imitation for the things that we'll provide for you and eventually put you on a path to apply innovation to your world, to your home, to your community, to help people come along the same path that you have journeyed. So I encourage you, just text the word follow 740-227-4838. We'll help you take those steps. We want to journey that path with you, but you have to be ready for it. You got to be willing, and you got to desire it yourself. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness, that you have a certain kind of patience in for us individually and as a body together. Because you're never done working with us. You're never done moving in our lives. It seems like there's always another room in my heart that you open up to just recreate and remodel in the image of your son. But help us to do that together. Help us to be in community with one another so that we can get the information we need, sure. But we can provide examples for others, imitating what you've done for us and innovating on that for each other. Lord, continue to invite us into that journey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.